Well, it's good again to be with you today. And in our country, I guess, it's been quite a week from a political perspective. Yeah, the rhetoric, the insults, it reminds me, like, I don't think we've had this, the highest forms of government, where it feels like it's an elementary school name-calling session, but this is kind of where things are at. But perhaps the bigger issue is not simply the politics, but how does it affect the citizens? How does it affect you and I? It seems almost impossible these days to disagree with somebody without becoming either offended or divided. I heard about a family who they have differing opinions, so when they gather together, they try really hard not to touch on those hot button issues. What are they? Politics, religion, and taxes? No, not taxes, but they try not to touch on the hot button issues. So the one lady was saying, well, what I do is I'm so quiet because I don't want to land on something that starts an argument. And so what ended up happening was the other party was offended that she was being so quiet. That's hard. This is where we seem to be as a society. We are increasingly being pushed into this us and them mentality, encouraged to see things in black and white, to choose sides, to label people, to assume that if someone disagrees, they are on the opposite side. Nuance becomes weakness. Conversation becomes confrontation. Disagreement becomes division, and the danger is we begin to carry this way of thinking into our families and in our workplaces, in the community. What happens when us and them becomes the way that we see the world? It's an important question for us to hold as we read Romans 12, because in Romans, Paul gives us a different way of being, a different way of being human. And it's especially significant when we remember the kind of church that Paul was ministering to in Rome. It was a church that had different types of people. It had Jewish Christians and it had Gentile Christians, and they had different backgrounds and different traditions and different perspectives. And now Paul's trying to bring them together and saying, hold on a second. There's only one body of Christ, one body of Christ, and you are all part of it. Listen to the kind of community that Paul imagines. He calls them to love genuinely, to honor one another rather than compete, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, to welcome strangers, to care for those in need, to bless those who oppose, to practice humility rather than superiority, to seek peace rather than retaliation. Wow. And that he's not done. Then Paul says, respond to evil with good. Don't fight back. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. And how does that hit? That's hard. That's a list. That is a list. This is a remarkable vision of what Christian community can be like. And thank you, Blair, for putting that up there. That's great. Paul's vision doesn't come out of nowhere. It comes out of the teachings of Jesus. It sounds a lot like the Sermon on the Mount, really, doesn't it? Remember the Sermon on the Mount? It's hard teaching. Paul is saying to the Christians in Rome, there's another way to live. There's another way that we are called to relate to others. It's how we can respond when we're hurt. There is another way to live together in this divided world. But the question is, can we actually live it? Can we live this way? I think it's pretty difficult to live this way. I don't even know if we can do it. It's one thing to hear Paul say it, love one another, but what happens when the person you're supposed to love has hurt you really bad? It's one thing to hear rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, but it's another thing altogether to try to live in harmony with people that are difficult. It's one thing to hear Jesus say, love your enemies, and other to actually do it when you have one, right? It's hard to love somebody when they're your enemy. The good news is that the Christian life doesn't begin with our ability to manufacture it, but it begins, thank God, it begins with the mercies of God. It begins with God's mercy. That's how we're able to live it. It talks about in this Romans chapter 12, the first verse, we didn't read that part, but it says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Paul doesn't say by your own strength. He says, by the mercies of God. That's how you're going to do it. It's only when we know those mercies and have digested them and they've become kind of our DNA, only way that we can carry that with us to others. And this is from the man, Apostle Paul, who persecuted the church. He's the one who ordered his people to go into people's houses, drag them out. He's the one who determined to destroy this new movement they called the Christian movement, The Way. He determined to destroy it. And yet on the road to Damascus, the mercy of God pursued Paul and changed his heart. That's the only way that this can happen. On the road to Damascus, the mercy of God pursued Paul, and Jesus didn't say, you're too far gone. He didn't say, you're finished, you've gone too far. Instead, this grace changes his life, sets him in a new direction. The man trying to destroy the church becomes the one building the church up. And that matters because when Paul writes to the church in Rome, it is a mismatch of different types of people with different perspectives, and yet they all come together in a way to live in a different type of way, to live the way of Jesus. Paul has learned this way of life directly from Jesus himself. He's the living embodiment of this kind of love that we're talking about. It's Jesus who was patient with stubborn people. Jesus who, when people would avoid others, Jesus would be with them. Jesus is the one who blesses rather than curses. He's the one that absorbs all the violence of this world, takes it on himself, dies for others, dies for enemies, overcomes evil with good. That's the way of Jesus. This is what Paul and the early Christians in Rome, they didn't simply snap their fingers and by osmosis it happened. But they learned to abide in Christ. They learned to abide in these mercies, and it changed their life. They started to put their faith into action and started caring for people. And we talked about the kindness, noticing someone in the community. They started to do these kinds of things, and it changed the way that they looked at the world. It changed the way that they saw people who were made in God's image. And it brings to mind, I read a book over the summer, and it's called Love Does by Bob Goff. And Bob Goff, he's a pretty engaging speaker. And he talks about how when he was first married, he was a lawyer, and he didn't have any money. He started out, didn't have any money. And so he met his wonderful bride-to-be, and he wanted to get married. And so his boss at the law firm donated the venue. Beautiful venue. And then he was a part of a Young Life group for youth, and he found somebody there who was like an amateur baker, and they baked this beautiful three-tiered cake, and there was a little groom on it and a bride. It was beautiful, three tiers. And the amateur baker was in the parking lot with an AV cart, and this three-tiered cake is up high, and they were pushing the AV cart, and they got it stuck in a rut, and then there was three splats, wedding cake everywhere. And so Bob quickly on his feet said, can you go and get icing? And so the baker went and got icing, took the cake into the car, started icing it with gravel and everything in it, and they came up with something, and Bob okayed it. He said, let's serve it, see what happens. Bob uses this story as a picture of our lives. Because our lives can look a little bit like that cake at times, can't it? There are broken places in our lives. There are relationships that haven't been repaired. There are words that we wish we could take back. There are things we've done that we regret, things that have been done to us that aren't so great either. There are pieces of our lives that don't fit together as neatly as we would like. And yet some way, somehow, God doesn't throw us away. We bring those pieces to Christ. We bring him the broken relationships, the disappointments, the failures, and the regrets. And somehow, Christ meets us. Not by pretending that the things aren't there, not telling us that our cracks don't matter, but by taking what we bring him and through grace making something new out the other end. It begins to form us into a different kind of people. So if you look at this list today and you're a little overwhelmed, you're in good company. Because we can become people who love because we have been loved. People who can forgive because we have been forgiven. People who can welcome because we have been welcomed. Christ has overcome our evil with his goodness. And so the question before us isn't simply, are we good enough to live like Romans 12? Because we aren't. The question is, what kind of people is God forming right here in Uxbridge? And that's a question worth asking, because it's not just about your individual thing, but it's about us as a community. What is God building in us? What are we becoming? We take different personalities and different giftings, and all together, we become something that God uses as the church. And that's part of the beauty of Christ. We're not a problem to overcome if we're an intergenerational church, but that's a powerful thing in our world today. We are blessed here at St. Andrew's Chalmers with that rich musical history, traditional hymns and generations of musicians, and there's newer expressions of worship. And the thing is it's not about whether you like this or like that, but the point is that the church isn't a concert where everybody has the same taste. It's a community where different people can worship the same God. And we've long had a missional heartbeat here at St. Andrew's, reaching out to our neighbors through the food bank, the soup lunch, and our vision extends into the world through the Growing Together Fund in Guatemala and Sudan. And where did the church, before I got here, where did we do the wells? Where was that? Malawi? All around the world, this little church has had a chance to allow that love to extend. Can we become a church that's genuine, where generations don't just simply coexist, but actually get to learn and interact with one another? I think we can. Can we forgive, apologize, extend hospitality, bless those who frustrate us? I think so. And what if that became the reputation of this church? Not simply the good music, not simply the good programs and the missional outwork that we do, but genuine love right here that people experience. Friends, there is another way to be human. What would happen if St. Andrew's Chalmers became this kind of community? And we let go of that us and them mentality, where people who were lonely found belonging here, people who were hurting found that compassion of God. People who disagreed could still honor one another. And what if our community became known as a place where people love differently? Not a perfect church, not a church where everyone agrees, but a people who make the mercy of God visible in their lives. A different kind of people, a different kind of community, the way of Jesus. Let love be genuine. Live in harmony, bless and do not repay evil for evil. By the mercies of God, may this become our way too. Amen.